Good morning. Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Last time we read verses 14 through 41. If you remember, we heard Peter's first public message, his preaching and explaining of the gospel. And if you remember, that followed the great pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. Some are saying, how is it that we're hearing the gospel in our own language? And others are saying, that sounds like a bunch of drunkenness and foolishness. And Peter says, what are y'all talking about? It's the morning. They're not drunk. It's the morning. And he explains that what they're seeing and hearing is of great importance. What it means is that the messianic age is upon them. The age has come. Peter says that what King David spoke about through the Holy Spirit is coming to pass. Verses 25 through 28 of chapter 2. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter says that David didn't speak that about himself, but he spoke it about Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. The prophet David. King David, yes, the prophet David spoke of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did not see corruption in his dead body, but was raised from the dead. And King David, he prophesied again that Jesus would sit at the right hand of God until all his enemies were made a footstool. Listen, Jesus is meek and mild, and he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. But don't misunderstand. He will put his feet on the enemies. Not that they, yes, they'll bow, but even more humiliating than that, bow, confess. In fact, come over here and let me use you as a footstool. Can you imagine if somebody wanted to use you as a footstool? David prophesied, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So then Peter summarizes all this. He says, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain. For certain. Apostolic teaching. Know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He didn't see corruption at death, but instead was raised and made Lord and King. And listen, the crucifixion did not thwart God's plan. Rather, it fulfilled it. In some ways, that's difficult. Isn't it? You mean God wanted them to kill Jesus? It's definitely something that we could categorize as dark providence. But the crucifixion of Jesus, though horrific, led to the salvation of the world. And be encouraged, friend, if you're think that you're in the right, but experiencing trials. Listen, bad things happen to good people. Jesus Christ is the number one example. Sometimes bad things happen, and it's God's will. And let those who teach lies saying it's never God's will for you to go through a bad time, they're lying. They're lying. God purposes that his people go through trials. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Does your faith need perseverance? Yes, it does. The crucifixion, listen, the wicked thought they were thwarting God's plan. They thought they were thwarting Jesus and not realizing that his ways are not their ways. His thoughts, even God's foolishness, is higher than the wisest of all humans, if we could even speak about God, right? In some ways, Paul said, I'm speaking like a madman. God's not foolish, right? But even if he were, it's not close, right? The wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, it's not close. God made the brain that knows how to think even. You're going to try to get into a wisdom contest with God? It's not going to go well. They thought in their wisdom, let's just kill the Son and then we'll take all of it for ourselves. Not knowing that in doing so, they actually fulfilled God's plan. And the people, if we go back to our narrative, the people who are hearing all this language is being spoken by non-native speakers, they know that this rushing of the Spirit and tongue speaking is important. They just don't know what it means. And they hear Peter talking about the high nature of Jesus' coming and his high position. He's Lord and King. Even, and they know that there's a response that should be coming, right? They heard Peter's message. We killed the Messiah. We killed God's salvation. What shall we do? And you know, this is a very familiar passage. Peter says, repent. That's what you should do. Change your mind. Heed the message of Joel. Destruction and judgment is coming upon the world, but those who look to Christ in faith, they do not perish, but actually have everlasting life. And I'm not sure why this is on my mind, but I'm going to say it right now. Oftentimes when we hear people preach, we think about who needs to hear that. As in somebody besides our own selves. Don't do that. This message is for you. Put it into your heart first. And then think about how you can share it with others. Right? It's like a crashing airplane. Put your oxygen mask on first. Make sure you make it. You're not going to be much use to others if you don't make it. Repent, Peter said. Change your mind. Heed the message of Joel. Follow Jesus' way. Be baptized. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power for holiness. This is new at the time that God is calling people from out of the world. Not just saving the Jews, but everyone. And bringing them into the family of God. Isn't this what we are told in the scriptures? That those who received him were given the right to be called children of God. Children of God. Does that include Greeks? Yeah. Whoever receives him. And the Bible says that those who heard, those who repented, those who believed, that day were baptized. Now listen, I know that that was an exciting time for the church and in some ways wild time, but sometimes we wait too long to baptize. Are you following the apostles' teaching? Or is this our tradition? He's confessed, he believes, okay, well let's give it 6 months. That's not what they did. Listen, you be wise in your own minds, but if we're an apostolic church, well, 3,000 people were baptized the same day they confessed faith. There was no worry that, well, what if they don't really mean it? We might be fooling them into thinking they're saved and they're not really saved. We better wait for a while. You know what I'm saying, right? Isn't this our tradition? And I'm saying maybe it's wrong. Or at the least, it differs from what they did. But anyway, back to the subject. 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. Praise the Lord. They're teaching that this group went from 120 to 3,000 very quickly. Praise the Lord. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll start today's text for this week. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we've experienced already. Thank you for your word that we have access to it. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. We have greater access to your word than any peoples in history. Help us to cling to it. Help us to study it. Help us to think about it. Help us to follow the scriptures. Oh Lord, help us. And help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll read from verse 42 and then to verse 10 of chapter 3. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. Verse 42. As we discussed this morning already, we get an early look, one of the earliest examples of the new church. After the 3,000 people are added to the church, what did they do? What did they do? They went from 120 to 3,000. And like you said, they didn't have a place big enough for that many people. Well, what did they do? What did they do? Well, the Bible says that they were devoted to some things. They devoted themselves to some things. Well, what did they devote themselves to? We are told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship and breaking bread together. They were devoted to, quote, the prayers. What were they devoted to? The apostles' teaching, which includes fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, right? The apostles certainly would have taught them that stuff. Does this sound familiar, church? Does it sound familiar? If you were to summarize our weekly gatherings here, how would you describe them? Think about it in your brains now, if you're going to answer. Does it sound familiar? What are our meetings like? Are we devoted to the apostles' teachings? I think we are. We're trying to be. Are we devoted to fellowship and breaking bread together? I think we are. We're trying to be. Right? Are we devoted to prayer? I think we are. We're trying to be. If you think about how much scripture reading we hear every Sunday, how many prayers are offered up while we're together, how many times we have broke bread together, both in a fellowship meal and in the Lord's Supper. If we're not devoted to these things, I don't know what we're devoted to. Because that's what we spend the majority of our time together doing. Hearing the scriptures, having fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. We are a group of believers that focus on the majors. And listen to me, that is a very good thing. It's a very good thing. There's very little division. And you might say, okay, well, yeah, because birds of a feather flock together. Listen, we're not birds. We're sheep. And we do flock together in peace by God's grace. We flock together around the apostles' teachings, around fellowship, and around prayer. And we could add music to that list, too. Sing to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, we ought to give thanks continually for God's steadfast love and mercy toward FBC Parker. He's loved us and guarded us for years and years and years, decades. We're coming up on 35 years. In this body of believers, we've had decades of peace and devotion. I pray the Lord will keep leading us to green grass and peace. Verse 43 through 47. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through them. You know, the people were being saved. They're seeing the power of God. They're all together. They're unified. They're starting to share freely with anyone that had need. Listen, this is not communism in the evil sense of the term. But they're freely sharing their things. They, like those two that sold the field and then lied about it, they didn't have to give all the money. That's not why they were punished by God. The reason they dropped dead on the spot is because they lied about it. They didn't have to give it all. And this text here is not saying that Christians, we need to put all of our money into one church fund and we just split it down the middle, divide it by however many of us there are, and that's the fair thing to do. That's not what this is saying. But the people were delighted to share the blessings of God. 3,000 Christians have been sprung up out of the ground overnight. They're delighted to share. Food, the Bible says, was received gladly. Hearts were generous. Praise came forth. God caused them to find favor with all the people. And then it says there, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I pray that spirit would increase among our fellowship. Not that we would be forced to give things to one another. We want to. We want to. And I'll give you an example. Mr. Chang was in the hospital this week again with high blood pressure. He was there for a couple of days. They said he's okay. He went home yesterday. They're not positive why his blood pressure is high, but it's not a heart issue. And a former member of this church, Jeff Hamm, asked me, can you find out how much the medical bill is? Because we want to pay for it. Why? Why does he want to pay for it? Because that's what Christians do. He doesn't have to. And I felt embarrassed. I didn't even think about paying extra bills because of all of his heart problems recently. I was praying for his health, that he would recover. My point is, isn't this beautiful? It's beautiful, and we ought to be that way. Share with people who need it. And I don't know if this is... is this part of the reason that the more and more were being added to their number day by day? Because they were united? They were in fellowship with one another? They were devoted to the apostles' teachings? They were sharing? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Chapter 3. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Another example that they themselves, being apostles, were devoted to prayer. You know, when people say that they follow the apostles' teachings or apostolic teaching, these guys did not teach them to do something and then not do it themselves. They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried. A person that has some sort of condition. Don't know exactly what the condition is. But since he was born, they made him unable to walk. Don't know if this is... no idea what condition it is. But we know that in ancient times, people who are disabled like this, they have very little choice of what they're going to do. He was there asking for money and help, alms. He was in need of assistance. And everybody knew this person. He's there all the time. His friends or family members helped him to get to that spot because everybody was going to the temple all the time through the beautiful gate. And while people are going to worship God, it might be a good time for them to give alms too. As they're considering how much God had loved them, perhaps they would be compassionate on this man. In verse 4, you know, this is very familiar, but Peter gave him way more than some money. By the power of the Spirit and witness, really, of the power of Jesus, the man is healed. And we've talked about this many times, especially you medical people. He's not healed by modern medicine or surgery or therapy or, you know, stretching or anything like that. Special braces over time. No, that's not what happened. The touch of God Almighty. And if you think about this from a biological perspective, isn't it amazing? This person, we don't know how old this person is, but born this way, we presume that the muscles have atrophied, right? The bones perhaps are not even the right shape. Is this some sort of birth defect? He is healed in witness to the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter takes him by the hand. Peter, believing that he was well, raised this guy up, and he was well. This is not a counterfeit healing that we see on TV. This is not a plant in the crowd to make people think they have power. The people in town have known him. They see him there daily. day after day, week after week, year after year. How is it that this guy is now walking? Did he see a special doctor? And the answer is, yes, he did. The great physician, Jesus, touched him. And the Bible says, those who knew him are filled with wonder and amazement. They can't believe it. We'll see this again and again in the book of Acts. And that God is doing it through his apostles in witness to the power of the Spirit and the power of Jesus. They go into new areas. People are healed. The people are filled with wonder and amazement. And as they start to teach them about Jesus, they listen. And people are added to the church. They're filled with wonder and amazement. Listen. Are you filled with wonder and amazement that God saves sinners like you? I don't know your deepest, darkest sins, but you do. Are you filled with amazement that God would save you? Because you ought to be. You ought to be. Do you know that you're poor and helpless too? And that you're lame because of sin? Isaac, you could say you're lame because of sin. Or you're lame as in disabled because of sin. You know that? That you're, because of sin, you can't lift yourself out of the bog. You're stuck. You're stuck in the mire. And dirty and smelly. You know? Orphans. Not desirable. When they go to the orphanage to find an orphan, they're not going to pick you. Undesirable in every way. Do you think that about yourself? And wonder, why? What am I that you are mindful of me? Like this man, no prospects for the future. No hope. Just to cry out like this guy did by the gate. Alms, help. Please, there's no hope for us except to cry out like the blind man, Son of David, have mercy. You remember? They told him, be quiet. And the text says he cried out all the louder, Son of David, have mercy. And Jesus did have mercy and does have mercy. He saves all who look to him in faith. He saves sinners. Don't think about who else needs to hear this message. It's for you. He saves sinners. And I guarantee you, you're one. If you don't know it, you ought to look deeper. You're a sinner and you're stuck and there's no hope for you except the name of Jesus. He saves sinners. We heard about wicked Manasseh last week. Wicked Manasseh. God saved him. You remember when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, one of the most vile places on the earth. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to go because I know what's going to happen. You're merciful and you're going to save them. And I want them to die. They're vile. I don't want to go there. And God forces him to go there. And he preaches the message that God told him to preach. And what did they do? They repented. Exactly as Jonah foresaw they would. God saves sinners. Even the vilest of people. Even ones that sinners don't want to look at. Ooh. Nineveh? He saves sinners like you and me. The Bible says the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Quote, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Remain obstinate and stubborn and hard of hearing. Okay, well, you've chosen. You've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Repent. God will be merciful, but remain unrepentant? There's no mercy in that spot. Pray that God would open the eyes of your heart, that you would know what is the hope to which he's called you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us like you saved this man that had leg problems. Thank you for lifting us up from a position of no future to a hope and a future, even immortality. Oh Lord, would you help us to believe these things deeply? Would you cause the people of this church to be people who are full of faith? And that we would also be full of love and compassion and generosity. Oh Lord, we pray that you would add to our number those who are being saved. Be with us the rest of our time. Help us as we break bread together and have fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.